All right, well, welcome. If you are joining us here, this is our first Sunday evening service that we've done in a while, and so glad you can join us. We mentioned this past week we're in the process of resuming our ministries and increasing our teaching with multiple Sunday school classes, worship nights, some of you know about, a midweek prayer meeting that we had shared this past week for missions. That was such a blessing to be a part of, see the faces of missionaries around the world, being able to share what the Lord's doing through all of this. A number of Bible studies have been going on by Zoom, and tonight we resume our evening service teaching time, and I'm just encouraged to see the hunger for more teaching. I was blessed when we started resuming Sunday school to see over 50 tuning in to the first live class with John last weekend, Bob's class on Nehemiah. When I checked yesterday, there were over 90 that had watched it on YouTube, and dozens of others that had listened also to the audio from that on Sermon Audio. A great part of Nehemiah where people were hungry for God's Word, and even people from other countries had been tuning into our church's Sermon Audio page, and that's such an encouragement to see. Psalm 92 says it is good for us to declare God's love in the morning and His faithfulness at night. And so it's good for us to do this in the morning, but also at night. We want to talk about His faithfulness. And so this Sunday night, we're kicking things off with a special message on our fighter verses to help us keep memorizing so that we're not just hearing more, but we're hiding it in our heart more. We're treasuring God's Word more, internalizing and applying it. And in future weeks, we're going to be continuing the book of James that we left off in our Sunday night teaching, which is all about being doers and not just hearers of the Word, faith in action. Different men are going to be helping with that like we were doing on Sunday nights. Tonight, our next memory text in Lamentations 3 could not be more timely for us to meditate on. And so my hope is that this meditation and our memorization of this passage will give enduring hope, which is what this passage is all about. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we are those in need of hope and in need of help. And I want to ask right now that Your Spirit would help this time to be a blessing to Your people. Lord, encourage, as Your Word says in Romans, all scriptures written in former times are for our encouragement, so that through the endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Lord, I pray that You would give us that hope, that Your Spirit would speak through this time, in spite of me, in spite of the medium, that actually Your Word would go forth in a greater way. Show us Christ, the one who Lamentations ultimately looks forward to, the faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, how long, O Lord, is a question we see in Scripture, really from the earliest parts of the Bible to the end of the Bible, from the time of Moses, where he says, "How long, O Lord, will the congregation grumble?" We see in the end times in Revelation the voice of the martyrs in heaven saying, "How long, O Lord?" Speaking of final judgment. And in between those times, believers have asked often, "How long? How long do we have to endure? How long will things be the way that they are? How long will things continue like this? How long will we be away from the house of God?" was a question we see in the Scriptures. People are wondering, how long will we have to stay away from corporate worship? How long till we can get back? How long till we can start to rebuild some of what was lost? That's the question before us in this text and in a number of texts in Scripture. And the question also is, how are we to think? How are we to speak to others in light of this and to ourselves? How are we to respond? The book of Lamentations is a book of the Bible that is built on, the name of it is the word for how in Hebrew. That's how the book begins, with the word how in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 and in chapter 4. And then chapter 3 that we're going to be looking at really begins to address that question. But if you go to the Psalms and then keep going to the right in your Bible, there's Isaiah, Jeremiah. Lamentations is that middle one, that little one right before Ezekiel. And this book of Lamentations, if you look at chapter 3, which is where we're going to be, right in the middle of this little book, chapter 3, verse 18, the question comes to this point, how can I endure is the context when I feel like I can't keep going like this much longer, when I feel like hope and endurance is perishing, and I'm not hearing hopeful words or news from leaders or of things that I'm not in control of. How do I keep hope alive? Lamentations 3, verse 18, so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. How did he find enduring hope? That's, I think, the key phrase I want us to have before us, enduring hope. How did he find enduring hope? We've got to keep reading. Verse 21, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Here it is. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. You recognize those words. I think there's a song that comes directly from that we all know. Great is thy faithfulness. But I want you to understand the context of when those words were written in Scripture. The destruction had taken place of Israel's place of worship. It was completely destroyed, and the Jews were not going to be able to gather corporately together and come together and worship there for 70 years. Some of us are wondering, can we do 7 weeks of this, 70 days of this? It was going to be 70 years in the time when Lamentations was written before they would be able to come back and rebuild and regather as they did before when they would gather. Israel would corporately for worship. Many of them were killed. Most of them were carried off into captivity in Babylon. This is the context. In exile, where they would be, and there was the severest of government restrictions there in Babylon, what they could eat, what they could do. There were no corporate worship gatherings for decades. And in fact, there was the worship of false gods was required of them. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told they needed to bow down to this statue, to this idol, or they would face the fiery furnace. Some in the government there weren't content to allow private worship or even prayer in your own home. You remember the story of Daniel and prayer in his home, at his window. There was a no pray at home order for him, and the lion's den was the consequence. This is the time when Lamentations is written, speaking of God's faithfulness. And it's written from the perspective of looking at Israel, from someone who had lived in Israel, maybe is now in exile, but looking at the land, at the city, at this once thriving nation that had been brought to desolation. This is the year 586 BC, or shortly thereafter. And Lamentations is a word that the Bible has a lot of. It has a big place for lament in the life of believers, to mourn over the loss of things, to ask how to God. There's a place in Scripture for that, but to do it the way Scripture shows us to, and to keep in mind, even as we grieve, that we don't grieve like the rest of the world does, that has no hope. But look with me at chapter 1. Of Lamentations, and I want to just highlight a few verses here. Lamentations chapter 1 begins with that how question. How lonely sits the city that was full of people? The city of Jerusalem had been full, now it's empty. Like a widow, he says, she has become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess, he says, has become a slave. And he talks about a weeping and bitterness, and there was the comforters were not near. In verse 4, the roads were closed. They weren't coming together for worship. There was desolation in the place where there had been business, the gates. And in this context here, they had been a sinful people. And if you go to chapter 3, just to bring it into our context here, the writer says that he felt like he was boxed in, like he was walled in, chapter 3, verse 7, so that I can't escape. He feels like there's this heavy burden on him in verse 7 of chapter 3. And verse 9, he feels like his way is blocked. He can't go out like before. And how was this was having an effect on him even physically in this time. In verse 17, he lacked peace. And here's verse 18, the statement that brings us to our passage. So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord. So this is the context that brings us now to where are we going to find hope in those times? My study Bible says, this book teaches believers how to deal with suffering. In the first four chapters, actually, each verse begins in an acrostic pattern. What that means is each verse begins with a different letter successively of the Hebrew alphabet. So it starts with the first letter, then the second letter for the next verse, and so on. Really in this disordered time to bring order within God's plan, within God's providence, to remind us there is an order that God has for all this. And when we get to chapter 3, which is the center of the book, it does three lines in a row with each letter of the alphabet going through. And really the pinnacle of the book, the very center of the book, is the passage we're looking at here today. And this A to Z is showing us the completeness, the fullness of where hope is to be found. And so this book is really ascending and it's descending. Really the great confession of verses 22 through 24. Great is thy faithfulness. That's the literal center of the book. And so God's faithfulness and the enduring hope that comes from that is what this is all about. That's the big idea. And what I want us to see just briefly is three ways that God is faithful in this passage. And the first is this: He is faithful in suffering. In verse 19, Jeremiah speaks of this wormwood, this bitter plant. The idea is there was a bad taste in his mouth. It was hard for him to swallow what was going on, even politically and nationally and in terms of their freedoms and all of that and the oppressiveness of this Babylonian government. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan who also ministered in times where there were epidemics, where there were plagues, he wrote this about how God, sometimes there's things that have a bitter taste in our mouth that our Heavenly Father actually is giving doses of pain as His medicine, because the end result is that there would be healing and hope in God's faithfulness. Here's what Thomas Watson writes: several poisonous ingredients put together, being tempered by the skill of the pharmaceutical doctor, make a sovereign medicine and work together for the good of the patient. So all of God's providences, being divinely tempered and sanctified, work together for the best of the saints. So we need to trust that our great physician knows what he is doing, that he will give us the right dose and the right measurement and won't give us more than we can handle, even though we might not like some of it. Verse 20, chapter 3, my soul remembers, the ESV is, it's continually, or other translations say, my soul is bowed down within me, or it sinks within me, it's downcast. One of the translations says, is depressed. Jeremiah is feeling crushed. If this is Jeremiah writing this, as the old tradition was, Jeremiah feels crushed and confused. He's hunted and haunted. He's bitter and he's bewildered. He's hopeless and humiliated. This is where he is, but I want you to notice he doesn't stay there. There's a turning point. There's a turning point in verse 21. It's at the darkest hour that the light can shine most brightly. And so this section in Lamentations has been going through this valley now, and it's going to move up to this to this mountain point, as I said, this peak, this apex of the letter. And what we see in this turning point is the more he's coming up here, the more he's looking at himself, the more hopeless he is getting as he's staying there. But the more he looks around him, the more he's despairing. But now he looks up, he looks to God, and that gives him great hope. And I want you to notice, and I believe the writer wanted us to notice, as we pray, there is this transformation that can take place. Prayer doesn't change God as much as it changes us. It doesn't change God, it changes us. And we see this in a lot of the Psalms that are laments as well. They're pouring out their hearts and emotions to God, and then they come back to what God has said about Himself and what's true about God, and they praise and uplift the attributes of God. So if you've ever experienced the anguish and feelings that you see in the Scriptures, take heart. But don't stop there. You always need to keep reading. Don't just be comforted by the fact that the Bible writers experience some of the same struggles and emotions that you do. Keep reading to see how they dealt with them by God's grace. That's where the greater comfort is. And so we see this dynamic in other Psalms where they begin speaking to themselves, to their own soul, like Psalm 42, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God." The one writer says, Jeremiah did not allow himself to get stuck in the mire, just as he was pulled out of a miry cistern, so also he was pulled out here of this sense of total despair. This man who at one time said God had shut out his prayer, just a few verses earlier, now his prayer is being remembered and being answered even while he is praying and being honest with the Lord. And we can have times of great discouragement. I've battled discouragement just as you guys have, kind of gone through the ups and downs of these times. There's times where we have encouragement. There's other days where we're just discouraged. We need to remember, I need to remember, this is good for my own soul, reviewing these things that I've taught in the past, but it's good for me to remember and for us to remember and to remind ourselves to call this to mind so that we can have hope. And that hope is in who God is. It's not in the how question being answered. It's the who He is. Not having the answer to our how questions that is most important. That's what Job learned. That's what the psalmist learns. Our hope is not based on our circumstances or what we can see or our feelings. The hope that we see in this passage comes by recalling truths about God, about who He is, dwelling on His attributes, His character, what we know to be true about Him. There's things we don't know to be true. There's questions, there's doubts about things that are true in this world and things we're hearing from different sources, but there is a absolutely sure source of absolute truth in God's Word that we can bank on. And this is what, just to give you one psalm, Psalm 77, where he's saying, is the Lord going to reject forever? Is he never going to be favorable again? Will His loving kindness cease? Has His promise come to an end? Has He forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger withdrawn His compassion? Then there's this turning point, Psalm 77:11. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember Your wonders of old. We need to remember the deeds of the Lord, what He's done in the past, in our lives, in Scripture, in His wonders. And so in the Psalms, we often see how they rehearse God's dealings. So God is faithful in trials. That's the first part of God is faithful. And secondly, God is faithful in steadfast love. If you're taking notes, God's faithful in trials. God is faithful in steadfast love. Look at verse 22. Again, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. His mercies, this word chesed, His loving kindness in some versions. I like the word steadfast love, faithful love, loyal love, mercies in the New King James. God is faithful in His steadfast loving kindness. That's also just a sweet word. It's one of those words invented by biblical writers to try to capture this word, and it's in the plural form here. Many acts, or the riches of this divine love. Dale Ralph Davis says, it's not merely love, but it's loyal love. It's not merely kindness, it's dependable kindness. It's not merely affection, it's affection that commits itself. Love gives itself, this love in covenant, and gladly promises devoted love in that covenant, and so the covenant partner rests in the security of that promise and can appeal to it. This is the word that, if you were to look at Psalm 136, it's repeated 26 times in 26 verses, this phrase, His mercy endures forever, His loving kindness is everlasting. Every line, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, His loving kindness is everlasting, and it goes on, things to give thanks for. If you need help stirring your soul, things to thank the Lord for, Psalm 136 is one of those. Bless the Lord, O my soul. To see He's faithful and suffering in His steadfast love. So God's faithful in suffering and steadfast love. And then number three, God is faithful in His sustaining mercy. God is faithful in His sustaining mercy. And again, this is plural mercies, emphasizing manifold, abundant, multifaceted, undeserved, unearned graciousness towards us. This particular word, actually some translations have the word compassions in verse 22. It's the word used of a mother and her baby. It's actually related to the word for womb, and it describes the tender, caring love of a mother. In fact, it's used in the familiar story of Solomon. Remember those two women? They were claiming a particular baby as their own. The true mother, it says, yearned with compassion for her son. That's the word here. And that's a picture of, on an even greater level, God's love for His children. And verse 23 says of these compassions or mercies, they are new every morning. Every morning, new mercies I see, morning by morning. And Jeremiah, he's the same author of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, may be thinking of this when he says, Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. Jeremiah 31, verse 36, If this fixed order departs from me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. God says, look at the, in the morning, look at the sun as it comes up. Look at the light by day. Look at the moon by night, the stars by night, the waves that roar. If those things in the universe, if that fixed order departs, if that stops happening, then you can know, God says, that my plans for Israel and my people are going to cease. When those things cease, then you will see that Israel being a nation, that will come to an end, and that my promises to my covenant people will come to an end. When those things end, then you know that those things have come to an end. And of course, they never, every morning, those mercies we see, that the sun comes up every morning. And so that is a testimony even of God's faithfulness, even the existence of Israel. So many trying to wipe out those people, the fact that they are still around and that the Lord is still saving from Israel is a testimony of that very promise. And that very promise, that very love is extended to us who are Gentiles as well, who believe in the Lord Jesus. We have that same promise of His faithfulness spiritually to us. Here's what Psalm 36 says. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Every sunrise and sunset reminds us of that. And for Israel in the Old Testament, they had a special reminder of this. Remember when they were in the wilderness? Every morning, what did they have when they would go outside? Every morning when they were in the wilderness? Manna, right? Daily manna. Every morning was provided as an evidence of God's mercy and loving kindness. God was faithful to give them every day their daily bread from heaven, fresh and new every morning. Psalm 92 again says, It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. That's what we seek to do on the Lord's Day, even in these times here. And part of the way God's mercy is seen every morning is the fact that we woke up alive this morning. The fact that we were able to get out of bed this morning. The fact that we are still breathing another day of life is an amazing, astonishing mercy that God has allowed us to live another day. Us who are sinful, the wages of sin is death, and yet God mercifully allows us to live and move and breathe and have our being. Psalm 92 says we should thank Him for that. We should sing praises to Him for things like that. The fact that there is a morning that we can see His mercies and another night His faithfulness. We don't know when all of this will end, what we're going through as a nation, but we can know His mercies will never come to an end. No matter how things are for the future, it's by the mercies of God that we live. It's by His grace that we are what we are and that we are here. And there's a lot of how questions out there, why questions. I have those too. But here's the question that I think should, as Christians, be a prominent how question, and that is, how is God so gracious to me? Why is He so merciful to me, a sinner? How long-suffering He is to my sins. Praise the Lord, we should say, amen. Great is Thy faithfulness, amen. I remember when I graduated from the Master's College, sitting in the worship center there with all the people there, and we sang, Great is Thy faithfulness. And I was just thinking of God's faithfulness in my life, bringing me there, providing for me when I wasn't sure how I was going to finish college, and God provided, sometimes even by checks in the mail that I still don't know who they came from. And people, just thinking of through all my life how God had provided all I had needed, His hand had provided. Great. I couldn't even sing those words because I was just overwhelmed by the greatness of God's faithfulness. We need to remember those things, rehearse those things, recall to mind those things, reflect on God's faithfulness. And here, when He's talking about God's faithfulness, that includes the fact that God was doing with Israel exactly what He promised. Deuteronomy 27, I believe it is, and 28. The very things that were happening to Jerusalem and to Israel had been promised by God if they would sin. And so really this judgment was actually evidence of God's faithfulness. And part of those promises were that He would not ultimately abandon His people. We're not Old Testament Israel in terms of plans, God's promises for our nation, the future. Those sort of things. We don't have those same covenant promises for a geographical area like Israel did, but we do have this promise of God's faithfulness for all believers. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we confess our sins, as we say the same thing about our sins as God does, and I've had to acknowledge my sin that's come out in my heart even recently and even uniquely in some of these things that are just pressuring and bringing out things that are already there that I haven't realized I need to deal with. As we bring those things to the Lord, confess them to others if we need to, but as we confess them to the Lord when we sin against Him, He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse. And I love the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation He will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Sometimes we think of escape meaning we just get out of a difficult circumstance, but actually He's faithful to help us endure as well. He's just providing the way so that we can endure. And let's also bear in mind that left to ourselves, that we are not able to bear these things. So we're actually meant to not rely upon ourselves in this time. That it's not that we can bear these things on our own. It's that we need to lean on our faithful God who will help us endure and will be the sufficiency that we need so we are able to bear by His grace. And so God is faithful and suffering, steadfast love, and all those things. And then in closing, the application here is hope in Him. This is what He does in verse 24 and 25. He says, "The Lord is my portion." This is how he hopes in the Lord. He says, "The Lord is my portion." He's already, you see the change as he's reorienting his thinking to God's attributes, to God's character. God is my portion, he says. The Lord is my portion, not will be. He is my inheritance. He is all I need, is what he is saying here. I find my satisfaction in him, my sufficiency in him alone, not my circumstances, in my Savior. And so therefore I have hope in him. This is a confident expectation that's based on God's goodness and sufficiency. We find all of our happiness in our good and faithful God. And then verse 25, he says, "The Lord is good." And that word good comes first in verse 25 and in verse 26 and in verse 27. In the word order, it comes first in the original language for emphasis. The goodness of God, this is the word from God's creation. Everything was good, good, good. But here is, it's good is defined in this sin-cursed world. The good here comes through verse 26, waiting. Look at verse 26, waiting patiently or silently. In other words, without complaining. He's going to mention in verse 39 how we're not to be complaining as we're waiting. In verse 27, it's good to bear a yoke for a time. It's good for us to not be able to do all the things we want to actually have to have a yoke upon us for a time. It's a good thing. Whatever verse 40 leads to repentance is good. It's the goodness of God, Romans 2 says, that should lead us to repentance. And so really, Lamentations 3, 25 through 27, and I know we're getting into some of the fighter verses for future weeks, but some of the qualities of genuine faith are belief in God's goodness to those who trust in Him. There's this confident lack of complaint, waiting for God's help, willingness to accept hardship. And those who trust the Lord are able to not despair even in these difficult times. So those who learn in their youth to bear suffering are better prepared for the hardships that come in old age. But verse 25 doesn't just say the Lord is good. This goodness is for a particular kind of person, the person who waits and seeks. And so I just want you to notice in Lamentations 3:25, it does not say the Lord is good to everyone. It's those who wait for Him and those who seek Him. And so a good place to start is, do you seek the Lord? Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will abundantly pardon." And so that promise of all things working together for the good of those who love God is really a part of what Lamentations is talking about. So Thomas Watson, who wrote All Things for Good in 1663, 1 year after he and about 2,000 other pastors were ejected from their churches by the Church of England, there was great hardship and suffering. He's writing from personal experience. He'd gone through plagues as well. But he had this deep understanding of the sovereign love of God in Scripture, how this truth was not only theoretical, but it was a heart confidence in His good God who works all things, including sinful actions and suffering, for our good and His ultimate glory. Here's some of what he writes in that book. "No vessel can be made of gold without fire, so it is impossible that we should be made vessels of honor unless we are melted and refined. And he says, as the painter intermixes bright colors with dark shadows, so the wise God mixes mercy with judgment." And Martin Luther, who ministered during a far worse black plague than what Watson and some of the Puritans went through, he said he didn't really rightly understand some of the Psalms until he was in affliction. A sickbed often teaches more than a sermon. and afflictions help us know ourselves so that we can better know our Lord. Watson says, afflictions work for our good as they're the means of loosening our hearts from the world. It's like digging away the earth from the root of a tree to loosen the tree from the earth. So God is digging away our earthly comforts to loosen our hearts from the earth. And so I just want to encourage you from this passage to hope in God, to find your sufficiency in the Lord, to trust in Him, to endure by His grace, waiting patiently for Him, knowing that His steadfast love is always there. It will never come to an end. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Amen. All right, let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray that you would give your people hope and encouragement to endure. In Jesus' name we pray.